All right, let's go with me in prayer, please. Almighty Jesus, we are here today to praise you. We are here to find you. We know that you want to be revealed. We know that you want us to know who you are. Help us, Jesus. Help us to see you. Help us to learn the things that you want us to learn, and let them be in our heart. For your word says that we will have your word in our heart. Paraphrase. Lord God Jesus, thank you. Thank you for we know that you're here. We know that you're with us. Bless the reading of your word. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay. This is a lot of stuff. I see what JD was talking about last week. There's quite a bit in these chapters that we're doing here in John. So I'm going to do my best. Like I said, we might not get to them all. We probably will. I try to keep it narrow. I know I have chapter 5 and chapter 6. And 5 opens up with the healing at the pool of Bethesda. I think I said that right. Okay, and it's at the Shepherd's Gate. There was a guy there that had been there for 38 years trying to make it into this pool to be healed. And I'm quite sure we know that story. Were anybody not familiar with that story? I myself wonder, 38 years, how many of us, or myself, would I have given up? Probably did give up a couple times within that 38 years. That's quite a while. He was paralyzed. He couldn't make it in the pool. The pool at Bethesda, at the gate, at the shepherd's gate, at the sheep's gate, was the water in this pool would be stirred every now and then through the years. It would just stir up. It would have turbulence in it, not ultra turbulent. But the first person in the pool would get healed. And so it was well known, and many people, that it even says that there was a multitude of people that was around the pool waiting for the pool to be stirred. And Jesus, when he went to a feast in Jerusalem, he went to the sheep's gate, and he found the guy that had been there for 38 years. I'm still, just blows my mind, 38 years. And he walks through the multitude of people that are there. And he walks up to the guy who had been there for 38 years, and he asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" Well, I myself would be thinking, 38 years, I think I would want to be healed. But if I really, really thought about it, sometimes we get caught up in the sympathy that people have for us in our disabilities, whether it's mental, whether it's whatever, you know, we can thrive off of not being complete or having these problems. One of these things that makes me lean that way is that this guy may have leaned that way, is that his response to Christ was, "I have no one here to help me into the pool." No one, he says, every time the water gets stirred, other people steps in the pool before I can make it there. With him being paralyzed, I could see that happening. I could see that happening. But was he caught up into that sympathy card? You know, I'm not saying he was. I'm just saying that sometimes I could see myself getting caught up into the sympathy card instead of trying to be totally healed like what I should. And Jesus Christ ends up healing him, you know, and he disappears. Now, what's fascinating to me is that there was a multitude of people around the pool. Jesus Christ walked in and found this one and healed the one and left. I think that 38 years accounts for something. I think that tells me that if you really want to know God, God's going to see to it. I mean, if you had the ambition, the desire, you know, people are often concerned about the people born in Africa or in the wilderness there down in Brazil, and they say they don't have the opportunity to know God. But I believe just like this here, I know that God will find anyone, no matter where they are in this world or in wherever they may be, if they truly want to know him. I don't think you're going to get out of life without knowing him. I believe that about God. I've seen it in my own life. I think that God will reach out to you. Now, we may come up with excuses on how to explain it away or whatever, but I feel and I have seen in my own life times where God reached out to me, and I can't deny that, and I won't deny it. And we need to really think about what we want and how we want it. You know, in reading these two chapters together, it flows together. I have heard so many sermons on this guy at the Pool of Bethesda and in 6 where they talk about the feeding of the 5,000 with the, what is it, 2 loaves and 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what I have seen in reading both of these chapters together, they go hand in hand. This is not a coincidence that the way this book is set up, because when I had to think about what would really cause me to be there for 38 years, what would be actually happening. I mean, I would have had to see other people get healed to help me to keep wanting to come back. No, it's possible, but I would be thinking it may not be possible for me because I didn't have the help if I was this guy. But yet he still returned. And I'm quite sure, being said it says he was paralyzed, that he had someone that at least brought him to that pool every single day or was willing. They may have the reasons why they couldn't stay and just stand around all day and wait for this pool to be stirred, because like the rest of us, we have a life. We have to earn money for food, rent, and the things that has to be done. And so there's really nothing to be said bad about the people who brought him there and had to leave him there, you know. They came and got him every day, so they did care, you know. So, and there's times that we have people that care about us, but sometimes we get upset that they don't care or show it in the way that we want it to be shown. And we just have to learn to get over it and appreciate what God is allowing to happen in our lives, the help that he is sending our ways and things of that nature. It's just amazing to me on these things that are occurring in these chapters, because God is wonderful. That's all I can say, is that God is wonderful. This guy, after he gets healed, the first thing the religious leaders of his time wants to do is condemn him. Oh, you're working on the Sabbath. Oh, you're not supposed to be this or do that or whatever the case is. You know how religious people can get set in their ways. Now, this guy has been paralyzed for 38 years, and the first thing that they want to say is, oh, you're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath. Now, there is no brotherly love in that type of condemnation. Usually, what I have noticed is that people who does things like that, they're looking to feel good on you being bad. Just because you don't do it the way they think that it should be done, or they were told it should be done, they can't feel good about themselves on the merits of themselves, so they have to look down on others in order to feel good about themselves. And yet they still believe that they're serving God in some way. That's remarkable in itself. They feel like they're serving God by looking down and correcting others, by making people feel little, belittled, or not welcomed, and all these things. So, like I said, once again, that's amazing. That's amazing how we can get it so twisted and still think that we're doing God's will. And still think we're doing God's will. I'm going to try to get some verses up here, y'all, so y'all can see. But I know we're familiar with a lot of this stuff that's going on here. Oh, can you get a John 5:19? Jesus gave them this answer. I'll tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what the Father wants him to do. I tell you the truth, that whosoever hears my word and believes them, believe in him who sent me, has eternal life. I love that. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say might. He didn't say you work for it. He says, if you believe it, you have eternal life. You know? And that in itself to me was a revelation from reading this. You have eternal life and will not be condemned. Yes. He is cross. Oh, this is the NIV version. I'm sorry, I didn't give you what I was used to reading from. But that is, in itself, are we to take Jesus Christ at his word? I am. I am, because I believe. And I'm going to ride this one all the way to the gate, because I'm saved. I have eternal life. Didn't say maybe, didn't say might, didn't say almost, or if you try hard enough, or, you know, after you do all that you can do, or whatever this thing's doing. It says, if you believe, And I think it's safe for me to say that we're here, most of us that are here every week and stuff like that, guess what? You're covered. You're covered. And I think that is a great thing that's in 24. Okay, and then we go on to 6, were the chapter 6 at the beginning, 1 through 15, where he feeds the multitude. John chapter 6, 1 through 15, he feeds the 5,000. And what is fascinating about this is that, I know most people have read this, is that Jesus Christ leaves because they wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him king. Now, he comes to save the world, but yet he leaves because they want to make him king. And it feels kind of awkward or whatever, I'm saying from my point of view. But then we read down farther into the chapter, he tells them why he left after they find him on the other side of the lake. They find him and he says that you only wanted to make him king because basically you ate till you were full. I take from there that it's that sometimes we get these prayers answered and we really don't think about the person that's answering these prayers. And these people apparently didn't know who he was. They did not see him as the Savior. They seen him as, this guy can make food last a long time. We will never have to worry about being hungry. We will never have to worry about even having to work for food if we make this guy king. So they didn't really care to know Christ for being the Savior. They didn't see him in the scriptures. They seen him as a prophet that could make food for them and get rid of one of their basic needs. But Jesus Christ tells them that you shouldn't be seeking for food that is just a day that will fill you up today and it'll be gone tomorrow. He's talking about looking for the bread of life. They replied to him and said, well, Moses gave them the manna that came down and fed them on a daily basis, basically, is what they're saying. But he's saying that the bread that he has, if you really knew him, the bread that he has, the eternal life, you will never be hungry. You will never thirst again once you take what he truly has. You're just trying to get what's in this life. And he's saying, what I got is not only for this life, it's for the life beyond. And this is what he wants us to desire, is the eternal things, the things that will do you right today and tomorrow, and tomorrow. And by seeking these things, he's talking about, he goes into that he is the bread of life. That he is the bread of life. And he continues on into that. He's saying that you would have to eat his bread, eat his body, and drink his blood, which the Jews, you know, that was totally not cultured, okay? And a lot of the people who were following him thought this was too difficult. What is this guy talking about? This is not going to happen. And when we think about this, one thing that we need to remember is that that salvation that he came to give us, the salvation that he died on the cross to give us, the opening door to the New Testament was not so until after he went to the cross. So everything that he is actually saying is really at a time of the Old Testament and the old laws and stuff like that. He comes to fulfill them, but he's fulfilling them in the time of them. So the New Testament, oh, this is the way. It's that I was once told if Judas would have waited 3 days, Christ would have died for his sins, for the betrayal, for the whole thing. He could have been forgiven. But his guilt, whatever it was, you know, he died before Christ went to the cross. So he never, that blood was not shed. And when we read the Bible, we need to be aware of these dispensations. The dispensation of Jesus Christ dying for us after he went to the cross. And the things that he is saying and teaching is prior to that. And sometimes we can be confused by not realizing what dispensation he's speaking in. And these people just totally lost it when he was talking about eating my body and drinking my blood. And I can't say that I would be any different than they was at the time. There's no way that I could say that I would be any different. And a lot of the people that was following him, and he calls these people his disciples, he says a lot of the disciples that was following him said, that's too much. That's too crazy for us. And they left. And Jesus Christ turns and talks to the 12 and asks them, basically, I'm paraphrasing, that was it too much for y'all? Do you want to leave? And Peter looked and said, where are we to go? Where are we to go? You got the truth. You got it. We know, we've seen all the things that you're doing. And seeing him in the scriptures of the Old Testament is the proof that he is the Messiah. Seeing him in the scriptures, when you read about whomever, Joseph was a form of Christ in what he did, you know, with the coat and going to Egypt and saving his family from the famine and the whole nine yards, promising to be king, but the family didn't understand it. They were jealous of him. They just thought he was crazy. They sold him into slavery. You know, and he was sold into Egypt. And there's a lot of different things if you stop and you think about when you're reading some of these Old Testament verses and things like that, if you really think about it and see what these people are doing, these are shadows of what Christ is to be, what Christ is to do and come through. These are what he wants us to see, not just the blessings that he can bestow on you. He wants us to see that he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah and he's the Son of God. And the bread that so often refers to in the New Testament, that bread represents Jesus Christ's body. And if you find time, if you get time, if you read, and I know I didn't put it in the thing, if you read Mark 7, 26, 26 and 28, where I can't even say that word, is some, the Greek woman that wanted her daughter healed from the demon, they call it something, I can, Safrov. Anyway, it was the Greek lady that wanted her daughter healed. And Jesus Christ basically told her that it was not right to take the bread that was meant for the children and give it to the little dogs. So Jesus Christ himself refers to bread as the healing. And when he's talking about eating his body and eating the bread of pure communion, that's our healing. I believe that is that will go. I like when the Bible interpret Bible. And if Jesus Christ is going to refer to the bread as healing, then I believe the bread is part of that healing. And when we take communion, we know that the juice is for the blood, for the forgiveness of sin and everything like that, but for the healing of our bodies, that's what the bread is for. By his stripes, if you really get that, the Jewish bread, the falafel bread, the ones with the stripes on it that's been baked and it has the stripes on it and everything like that, what they used to use, those stripes were on there. And Isaiah was talking about, by his stripes we are healed. And those stripes were all, with that whip was put all over Jesus Christ's back. And that is our healing. And that's what they're talking about, taking the communion, aware of what you're taking it for. When they say it, you don't take it unaware, because that's why people sleep early or whatever. But by being aware of that, then we can accept the healings that Jesus Christ has for us. We can accept the healing. Each time we take communion, we are accepting the healing. We are accepting what he says. And when he speaks through this, these chapters and verses, he's saying that he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. And so being the bread of life, he ain't talking about just the life to come, but life even now and today. And we need to accept him. It goes on, well, even before it gets to this part, it talks about the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? Because we're all looking for what God wants us to do and how he wants to do it. I know I've done that my whole entire life, being told ever since I was 3 I had something to do. Lord knows I've been trying to figure it out. I can't figure it out. But by this assignment that Pastor has given me, what I have seen is the fact that God's will is for us to believe Jesus. Didn't say anything more, anything less. If you want to do God's will, believe my son, basically. And you're doing God's will. So that's a little pressure off, because I was afraid, and I'm going to tell you guys that's true, because I had been told so long in my life that I had something to do by so many strangers, so many religious people and stuff like that. I was afraid that I was going to die without doing it. I was afraid that I was going to be a failure even at that. But now that I see what he says, the will of God is to believe in his son. Hey, maybe I've been doing it all along without even realizing, because I do believe in his son. And I pray to God that he bless me with the will to always want to believe in his son. And I know that will be a blessing from him, not by my efforts or whatever the case is. Because if I try to lean on me, I'm toast. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. So I need his grace. I need his grace in my life now, and I need his grace in my life later. I know things don't always work the way that I think they should work or turn out the way that I expect them to turn out. But the truth is, where am I to go when I know that he has the truth? And I know that he wants the best for me. I was talking with Wendy downstairs and talking about the perfect person for you, you know, meeting the perfect person. And we all have our dreams about the perfect person. But those people who have met the perfect person in their life should know that that perfect person is here to help you grow. And they're going to point out some stuff to you that you don't like. You know what? You're going to know that it's coming in a loving way, but they're going to point out stuff to you that you don't like, because that person is to help you grow and you are to help them to grow. And if it's not working like that, if this person is only going to be there in the way that you expect them to be there and be there for you all the time, you ain't got the perfect person. Actually, you have a problem. You got a problem. If a person is going to be there and just say what you want to hear when you want to hear it and all that other stuff, you have a big problem. Number one, if someone agrees with me all the time, I think I need to get away from them, because I know I'm wrong. Sometimes I don't know it till days or two later, and I look back and see where the mistakes were. But if someone tells me that I'm right every time I open my mouth, then something's wrong with that person, I would think. And him being the bread of life, to bring it back to where we should be going, it's not always going to work out the way we think it should work out. It's going to work out. It's just that we don't know the ups and downs and valleys and twists and turns that he knows about that we have to go through. That he knows about, that he's going to see to it that we that are called by the Father to be part of his son's church are going to have to go through. And, oh Lord, it is a roller coaster. It is a roller coaster. I can't say any more than that. I'm up one minute, down the next minute. But I do know that things are going to work out. I do know that God is there and he is watching over me. I know this for a fact in my life. I've seen evidence of it. So there's nowhere for me to go. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be praising Christ, even when I don't feel like it. Amen. Because those days will come. Those days will come when I want to go home and stay home and say, forget this for a while. But the truth is that if I go home and stay home and forget about it for a while, I'm going to feel worse. I'm going to feel, it's like, that's throwing gasoline on a fire. I don't want to throw gasoline on the fire. I want to put the fire out. And by me continuing doing what I know I need to do, by opening my scriptures, by reading my scriptures in the morning, by doing the things that I'm in the habit of doing, then I just have to sail through the rough spots. I sailed through the rough spots without overwhelming guilt. And that's what I want. It's to sail through the rough spots. Not saying the rough spots are not there, but I don't want to be adding extra guilt on top of the rough spots, because that's what I know I used to do. By rebelling, by trying to deny, and all that other stuff. And then a month later, I'm somewhere to myself down on my knees crying, oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for what I did, because I know it wasn't right to begin with. I was just mad. I was just upset. I didn't want to accept your will, or whatever the case is. I don't want to be like that. Not anymore. I know I was. And I pray if I ever do that again, that Jesus Christ will walk me through that. And walking me through it, that's the grace by him. It's like so many times when I start something, whether it's a drawing or a picture or trying to write a couple sentences and I mess up a little bit or I mess up somewhere, I tear that page out and ball it up and throw it away. Or I start over again. The grace is God, Jesus Christ, don't start over again on me. He walks me through it. That's the grace. That's what I need. I need to grow. I need to go through these things, whether I want to go through them or not, but I do realize I need to go through them. And when Jesus Christ is talking about all these things, him being the bread of life and all these things, it's just telling me that he's there to help me walk through these things. And these things that I'm talking about, they're called life. In all forms, ways, and things of that nature. So I try not to get so upset. I try not to, when things don't work out my way, I try to look at it in a way that I think the Heavenly Father wants us to look at it, because he loves all of us. And he wants you to grow, he wants me to grow. He's going to work, whatever he's doing is going to be in our best interest, not my best interest. That's the way he does. And sometimes I just have to just back off and let go of trying to have my own way. Because he knows you and me, and he knows how to deal with this. All I know is me, and I don't know me as well as he does. So it's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson, but in my 58 years, I think I'm beginning to learn this lesson. And just because I'm beginning to learn this lesson, I still pray for God for that lesson to really, really sink in, for me to do it. Just because I know the answer doesn't mean I always use the right answer. Because guess what? I'm human, I'm hard-headed, I'm stubborn, and I need every bit of help that I could get. I guess this is about it. I'm sorry that we didn't put up all the scriptures up here, but there's quite a bit in here. There's quite a bit of stuff in here. That's one reason I didn't know what to answer you when you asked me about. Yeah. Right. Right. That's one of the, and it, I do. Yes. That's what I say. Because there is so much in these two chapters, I advise anyone to take time and look and let the Holy Spirit talk to you in the way that you need to be talked to and show revealed to you. Because some of this stuff that he revealed to me in reading these things is that, like I said, they all work together. It's not by coincidence that the guy at the pool of Bethesda comes before the feeding of the multitudes. And by me reading it, reading both of the whole chapter and stuff like that, I can see how they work together. How this is about Jesus Christ and him being the bread of life, and us being willing to take communion to celebrate his life, giving powers, his life, what he's doing for us. And with all that in mind, I advise everyone just to realize and think about what the body means, what the blood means, and how through Jesus God plans to work these things out in our life. This I say in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.